As is fitting, let's sit at the feet of Jesus now by turning our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Okay, your listening guide is wrong. When I opened this up and I saw this, I went, half my sermon's missing. I really have 8 points, but I boiled it back down to 5. So there's 5 points, okay? Just to let you know. But if you're taking notes, if you're not taking notes, you don't care anyway. Last week, we looked at verses 4 through 11 of Philippians 3, and we talked about the resume of a loser, right? Paul said, I have counted all things lost for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count them as rubbish, Paul said, that I may gain Christ. We talked about family heritage. We talked about his social status and biblical knowledge and religious activity and even a moral lifestyle. And Paul said, I had all that according to my own incorrect standards. These mean absolutely nothing apart from knowing Christ. Amen. And being found in Christ and knowing the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing the power of his resurrection, and being conformed to his death so that Paul said, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead myself. Paul said, you chase all these things and you come to the end of your life and God is going to write wasted across the years of your life. If you're not found in Christ, and thank God Paul came to that realization on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, as the grace of God chased him down, knocked him to the ground, physically blinded him, but spiritually opened his eyes to true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, having his eyes open by the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to pursue a new life. It is the life of a maturing Christ follower. And in this next section, as he encourages us, and we'll see this at the end, but he exhorts all human, all maturing believers to continue to mature, to grow, to pursue this growing relationship with Jesus Christ. He's going to give us some characteristics or what we might appropriately call them some evaluation tools for our own spiritual maturity. How well are you doing at this growing in Christ kind of thing? What is it that you need to do in order to grow in Christ? And that's what these verses relate to as Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. A maturing believer. Paul says, okay, there are some things that mark me that I believe indicate that spiritual maturity in Christ is still taking place in my life. Would you agree with Paul today that there is room to grow? Look at your husband and say, there's room to grow. Right? I mean, that's kind of the way it is, right? Husbands, don't say that to your wives, okay? The first characteristic that Paul gives us is a sound perception. A sound perception. And this is found in verse 12, but hold on just a minute, okay? Before we jump into this verse, let's remember who we're talking about here. This isn't a baby Christian. This isn't someone who's just been in the faith for a few weeks or a few months. This isn't one of those in the Bible Belt that sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday and then live for the devil Monday through Saturday. And you think that just happens in the Bible Belt, don't you? This isn't someone who attends church and does nothing else to further his or her faith. This is a guy who lives it out. The Apostle Paul. This man who is radically saved now, probably 30 years ago when he writes this letter. This is a guy who's been so mightily used by God to establish many, many congregations by sharing the gospel. This is a guy who suffered many persecutions. He's a guy who's gone to jail. He's in jail right now when he writes this letter because of his faith in Christ. This is a guy who witnesses regularly to Roman guards that stand watch over him. And he's in jail because as a Roman citizen, he has a right to make an appeal to Caesar, the same Caesar that demands that he be worshipped as a god. And Paul's God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's who this guy is. And if anybody has made it, if anybody has attained it, if anybody can open the shirt to reveal the big S on his chest as the super Christian man, this is it. I always wonder when I read about Paul's life or hear about Paul's devotion to the gospel and I look at my life and say, man, how pitiful in comparison. How pale. How much of my time is wasted because I don't go on the missionary exploits that Paul did. Because I'm too busy or I'm too ashamed to talk to that person about Christ or because I don't spend enough time studying and burying the word of God in my heart. This is the guy that is saying this. I have a sound perception about my life. I'm not happy with where I am. And he says it three times in verses 12 and 13. He says, not that I have already attained. This is a Greek word that means to lay hold of. Paul says, I do not have spiritual maturity in my grasp. Paul said that. It would be interesting if you, you know, someone who's new in the faith would say that. Okay, yeah, I understand you don't have spiritual maturity. Paul said that. Not that I'm already perfected. This is a word that means to make complete or fully accomplished. Verse 13, he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. This is a compound word with the same root as the first one that we talked about. And he puts it here for emphasis. I have not reached spiritual maturity. I have not reached total conformity to Christ. I'm still lacking. I'm still growing. I've got some room to grow. I still long to be just like Jesus. Paul said that. Now, I don't know about you, but those are hard sandals to fill up, isn't it? Those are big shoes to wear. And Paul says, yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. Paul says, as long as I'm here, there's room to grow. There's room to mature. There's more stuff I have to get rid of and more stuff I have to pursue. I have to keep going. If I want to know Christ, if I want to be found in Christ, if I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, if I want to know the power of his resurrection, it's what he said in the previous section. If I want to be conformed to him in his death, I have this sound perception that will not let me forget I'm not there yet. So I keep on going. I don't care how many times you attend church in a week. I don't care how many times you open your Bible. Now please understand me. These are good things. But you could open your Bible 1,000 times a day and there's still one more principle. There's one more valley of humility to go through. There's one more lesson. There is still one more sin that needs to be confessed. It's like the internet. Remember the commercial several years ago where the guy is surfing the internet and his speeds are so fast it says, "You have reached the end of the internet." There's no such thing. You don't get, oh, I got it. I'm good. I don't need this anymore. I'm good. I want to encourage you to do something. This week, here's your homework. I want you to read Philippians 3, 12 to 16 every day this week. I'm going to challenge you. Every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Don't just think through it. Literally, read it. Read it maybe from some of the same version or different versions, and let these characteristics that we're going to be talking about today soak into your soul, so that you and I also will arrive at the sound perception that we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. There's still growth to be had. There's still maturity to be possessed, and there is still conformity to be realized, conformity to Christ. That will bring us to how Paul did pursue this growth in his life. How did he do it? What was he doing to ensure that he was maturing, that he is growing? Secondly, a single passion. Paul said, "One thing I do." Look at verse 13. "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." There was a single aim in Paul's life. Let me just give you a nugget of truth that I believe the Lord gave me this week. I don't think I've ever heard anybody else say this, so I'm believing that the Lord just gave it to me and now he's giving it to you, okay? You will never be a Philippians 4:13 Christian until you're a Philippians 3:13 Christian. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the coffee cup verse. It's a t-shirt verse, right? It's the one I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. You won't get there until you accomplish 3:13. Forget those things that are behind and press on to those things. The one thing. Forget those things which are behind. Focus on those things that are ahead, namely the will of God. You make the will of God your razor sharp focus, and that one thing will give you courage and it will give you ability and strength to accomplish anything that is a part of His will for your life. Let's look at these and let's separate it for the clarity and understanding this morning. Forgetting those things that are behind. That's what Paul said. And maybe, and it's very likely that Paul had those things, had in mind those things he just talked about back in verses 4 through 6. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, an expert in the law, blameless according to that law, and a persecutor of those who hated Judaism." And Paul says, forget those things. Let that go. The past accomplishments, I'm counting them as loss. You know what else Paul may be choosing to forget? Accomplishments even in the faith, even when he was a Christian. Because if you hold on to past failures, like trusting in your own abilities to make you right with God, that leads to depression because you know you can't be right with God in your own abilities. And if you remember accomplishments and you dwell on accomplishments, that can lead to pride, which can also separate you from God. And Paul could have been a proud missionary. Not many people are leaving their homes to go spread the gospel in some jungle of Africa. Not many people are willing to go to jail for the sake of the gospel. Not many people suffered shipwreck and beatings and stoning and false imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And Paul could have thought back to all those spiritual and indeed fantastic accomplishments for the very advancement of the gospel. And he could have been very proud and very content, beaten with rods, stranded in the ocean, used and abused for the sake of the gospel. But I have a sense that he's also choosing to forget anything that would cause him to exalt himself. I'm going to forget that, because that leads to pride. You know what Paul might also be choosing to forget? Not only past failures or past accomplishments, but past hurts. You ever heard somebody say this? "I could never forgive that person for that." That is the cancer that eats from inside out. I could never, you don't know that. They hurt me deeply. I'll never forgive them for that. And there's no doubt that Paul had some of those. perhaps even some of the Jews he used to hobnob with or have class with turned away from him. All those people that were always dogging the steps of the apostle in the churches, trying to persuade people that he loved to turn away from him and his teaching. And sometimes they were successful. Paul had some past hurts. And I believe that might be another thing that he chooses to forget. Clara Barton was the founder of American Red Cross. She was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her many years before, and she acted as if she'd never heard of the incident. And her very dear friend said, "Hey, I remember, I was there. Don't you remember it?" And Clara Barton said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." This word forgetting, found in our New King James Bible, where Paul says, "The one thing I do is not in the original text. It's italicized if you see it there. But I just believe it adds to the emphasis. The one thing forgetting. One thing forgetting. We're good. The mob phrase, forget about it. The Greek word means to neglect, to remember. Think about that. To neglect, to remember. Some of us don't neglect to remember enough. We focus on remembering. We want to bring that up. Like the next time your wife says, "Hey, you remember, I told you." We don't neglect. And now I neglected to remember. Sorry. It's biblical. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3, that I have a single passion. Paul says, one thing I do is forget those things which are behind me. And then he says, I reach forward to what lies ahead. Reach forward. The Greek word means to stretch. I think Paul was very interested in athletics in his day, don't you? He's always using athletic analogies, metaphors. Back in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "You need to hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain." He's talking about a race. The race metaphor is previously used in Galatians 2:2, "that I might not run or had run in vain." Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I fought the good fight." That's like wrestling in the South, right? Fought the good fight. Wrestling. Some people say wrestling. What? Fake wrestling. Paul says, "Then I have finished the what? Race." In 1 Corinthians 9, there's a boxing metaphor he talks about, self-control and discipline in conjunction with these. So I think Paul liked athletics. They had what was known as the Isthmian Games in his day in Corinth. And some feel that these led to gladiator days or maybe even a precedent to our modern day Olympics. But these games included many of the sports of races. They had chariot races. They had boxing. They had musical and poetic competitions. Oh, I bet I'd have been a good at that. And then just beating each other to death. This is where MMA came from. Seriously, Google it. It's called pancration. Just beat somebody to death. That sounds like a good sport. There's a referee at least. But Paul used athletic analogies a lot. And here he's doing it again. This word reach forward or stretching is a picture of nearing the finish line as a runner. And every stride, you're pushing, you're stretching, your arms are high, you're leaning forward to the finish line, stretching forward to be the first one to cross your line. You lean your head, your nose, whatever's out there, right? You're stretching to get to that finish line. That's what Paul's doing. You can't run backwards and reach the finish line and stretch backwards. You can't. You have to look forward to the things that God has for you. in order to keep going towards the finish line, Paul's single passion, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Not job, 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 job. See the difference? Not money, money, money. What's his goal? Jesus. He would not be deterred by what was behind him. He would not be distracted by whatever past failures or past accomplishments or past hurts were there. He had a single passion. And as I said, these words, I do, are not in the Greek language of the New Testament, so it reads this way, but one thing. Too many of our lives have too many things. We've got too many things. The power of no is real power. Travis, can you do it? No. Boy, that's hard to say. Hey, can you do this? No. Sorry. Got one thing. Do you know that this is kind of a repeated phrase in the Bible? You do know, at least you will when I share with these examples, there's a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. And he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to do the law. Oh, I've kept all those things from my youth. Jesus said, well, okay, that's good, but one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Martha is preparing a meal for Jesus, no doubt, and his disciples were there. And she was upset because her sister Mary was not helping her with the provisions. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, will you tell her to get up and help? Never tell Jesus what to do, okay? Don't try to tell Jesus what to do. What did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are distracted by many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the better part, to sit at Jesus' feet. A blind man is healed on the Sabbath. Pharisees come to him and say, whoever healed you, he's a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And the man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing. David in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A singular passion. One thing, concentration is kind of essential to our spiritual maturity. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not after doing 27 things. I'm after doing one thing. And everything I do falls into the category of this one thing. And that is pursuing the will of Christ for whatever it is that lies ahead of me. Don't forget that Paul's already established this kind of idea back in chapter 1. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Whatever lies ahead for me in the will of God, that will I pursue with all my passion, my ambition, my hopes, my dreams, my goals, my aspirations, my behaviors will be governed by, is this what Christ desires for my life? Where I live, who I work with, how I raise my kids. You see, I know we have to make a living and provide for our families and pour into other people. What we have to weigh is, does that fit into this one thing category? Paul says, I'm not into distraction. Everything that I'm doing in my life, whether it's preaching the gospel or persuading people to come to Christ or writing letters to encourage the saints or witnessing to the guards chained next to me, it fits into this one thing category of pressing forward to those things which are ahead for me in the will of God. Here's what happens. Let me just be honest with you. Here's what happens. Life happens and we get stretched out into 27 different things and 27 different areas and 27 different focuses instead of saying one thing. I'm going to pursue one thing in my marriage, in my relationship with my kids, in my job. I'm going to pursue one thing. Is this what Christ wants for me? That leads us to our next point, a strong preoccupation, straining toward the goal of the prize. Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. The word in the Greek language is used 44 times, and most of the time it is translated as persecute. Obviously, that's not the context here, but it is a pressing. It means to push forward earnestly. It's a strong preoccupation. That means that this is what the Apostle Paul thought about, he prayed about, he talked about, and this is what he did. It consumed his life. People who believe that they're addicts of something will tell you that this is how they're drawn to their addiction. When they aren't doing it, they're thinking about it, or they're talking about it to other people, or they're thinking about ways to feed their addiction, or thinking about how good feeding that addiction is going to be and such and so forth. This is their preoccupation. Let me just ask you very honestly, what is your preoccupation? This is what Paul is looking forward to. After coaching for many years at Clemson, as the Clemson head football coach, a guy named Frank Howard, who is the athletic director, he was named the athletic director in 1969 of Clemson University. Someone came to him and proposed a new sport, sporting discipline at the school. Said, you know what, I think what we need to do is introduce the sport of rowing. Rowing, you know, like paddling a boat. The team goes out in a canoe like a skiff and rows simultaneously to race against other teams. And Frank Howard thought about it, and then he gave this classic response. He said, no, we are not going to have any sport here at Clemson where you sit down and go backwards. And that's what Paul would say. No sitting down, no going backwards, only reaching forward, only having your eyes on the prize, the finish line. Can I show you the finish line? Hebrews chapter 12. The finish line. Hebrews 12. Some people believe that Paul wrote this. Others don't. It doesn't matter. It's in the Word of God. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. The finish line. Won't it be great when you're standing at the finish line and there's Jesus? And he's been applauding and he's been clapping and he's been encouraging all along. Keep going, pilgrim. Keep running. Don't stop. Don't give up. Hey, there's people out there who don't want you to succeed. Don't give up. A devil, he doesn't want you to win. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep going. This is our preoccupation, not the cares and the wares of this life, not the just one day at a time sweet Jesus mentality. By the way, I hate that song. That song is horrible. I'm built for the finish line. One day at a time, 10 days at a time, 12 days at a time, I'm good. I'm looking to the finish line. I'm destined to win. I'm going to mature because my eyes are trained upon the finish line. Where I know Christ is, where I'm found in Christ, where I know the power of his resurrection, I know the fellowship of his sufferings, I'm united, I'm conformed to his death so I can attain to his resurrection. That's the preoccupation of the Christ-following believer. Sad to say that sometimes I'm more preoccupied with the wealth, with the weather of tomorrow. How many of you watch Fox News? Some of us are preoccupied with the news, aren't we? Don't admit it if you watch CNN, okay? We just need the news. We're more preoccupied with the news of today than the news of eternity. Come on. Our preoccupations come in many forms, and no, not all of them are bad. Not all of them are bad. Sometimes it's not the bad that steals our time and our effort and our attempt to mature in Christ. Sometimes it's the good that we choose over the best. How am I going to pay my bills? What is this person going to think about me? Who's going to win the World Series? Why did I get put in Facebook jail again? God's saying, hey, I got it. All you need to do is pursue one thing. Remember what that one thing is? Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God. One thing. Whatever the pursuits of this life are that don't fall into the one thing category need to be erased from your life. I listen to a guy on the YouTube every now and then. By the name of Steve Lawson. He's a pretty solid teacher if you're looking for ways to try to help your spiritual maturity along. Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson's ministry is called One Passion Ministries. I wish I'd have thought of that. That'd be a good name for a church. One Passion Church. It's exactly what Paul's saying. I have one passion which results in me having one preoccupation. Fourthly, there is a superior prize. I love this, and we won't spend a lot of time on this week because we're going to talk about more next week, Lord willing. I press toward the goal for the prize. Bra beyond in the Greek language. The award, listen, the prize. The award to the victor in the game. And the prize goes to, you've heard those, right? This says, I have competed and I have struggled, but I've won. I get the prize. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run, Paul says, in such a way that you may win. This goes back to what I say all the time. When you're playing a game, you don't play to play. You don't play to have a good time. You play to win the game. Amen. Right? I'm going to win. That's my goal, to be the victor. Paul says it this way in Romans 8. We are more than conquerors. John says it this way in his first epistle. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We are overcomers. We are winners. We're more than conquerors. There is a prize to win. And then notice the placement of this prize. It is the upward call. We know this word in the Greek language, this word call, klesis, and it certainly can refer to divine in invitation to embrace salvation, the call of salvation from God. And I think that's what it means here. But it can also mean to be invited to a feast. The winner's dinner. You ever heard that phrase, winner, winner, chicken dinner? Only it's the lamb's feast. It's the prize of the upward call. It's an invitation to something that is not earthly. Do you hear what Paul is saying? This is an earthly prize. This is an earthly trophy. This is a heavenly prize. This is an eternal prize. It's the prize of the upward call, an invitation to something that's not earthly. But notice the adjective in this sentence, upward, not here, on high. Jesus said this about himself in John 8:23. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things where? Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It's an upward call. Too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Paul's going to remind us in verse 20 where our citizenship is. And let me just give you a spoiler alert. It's not here. My citizenship is not here. It is the upward call. Does it not bother you that too much of our time is spent pursuing earthly prizes? Stuff, reputation, fame, money, success by worldly standards, shouldn't it bother us too much of our time is chasing these worldly prizes? These earthly prizes instead of the upward prize? I think it goes back to what Paul said in the beginning. There is major room for growth. There is room for maturity. Now, fifthly and finally this morning, we've talked about a sound perception, a single passion, a strong preoccupation, and a superior prize. Let's look at a sincere petition as Paul tries to bring some application for these Philippian believers. Notice what he says in verses 15 and 16. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Let's think about this the same way. He's going to encourage them to have the same mind throughout this whole letter. Unity. Christians ought to be spurring and encouraging and exhorting one another to spiritual maturity. It's not enough. You say, well, Travis, man, you seem awfully riled up about, you know, being pouring into other people's lives and investing. It's not enough just to come to church. It's important that we pour into each other so that we each other grow. We don't get that in church. You don't hear that in church. What you hear is come to church, make yourself feel better, everything's good, everything's fine. What we need to hear is pour into somebody's life, encourage them to grow in Christ. You don't do it with your own opinions and your own agenda, you do it with the Word of God, but encourage them to grow in Christ. This is the kind of wooing them and maybe even warning them to pursue spiritual maturity in their lives. Look at what he says in verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He doesn't exclude them. He doesn't just yell at them and say, man, you guys got problems. There's two women in the church, can't get along. You got unity problems. You're worried about the suffering, all this kind of stuff. Come on. He doesn't just do that. He says, let us. Let us. We're in this together. Many of you know that Saddleback Church was kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention, basically. And I listened again to Rick Warrens, who was the pastor at Saddleback. He's not the pastor anymore. They were kicked out for having women pastors on staff. And I listened to Rick Warrens' argument on the floor of the convention meeting again. Now, historically, even if you disagreed, Southern Baptist Convention is a lot of politics, okay? And historically, even if you disagreed with somebody, you would still say, we need to do a better job, we need to do this, we need to do that. Listen to Rick Warren's speech, and what you'll hear is, you. You need to fix this. Al Mohler, you are in the wrong. Credentials Committee, you are in the wrong. There was no unity. It was disunity. Paul doesn't do that. He says, Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm coming alongside of you. I'm not the super Christian. There's room for maturity in my life. There's room for maturity in your life, and we need to encourage each other to grow. The preacher is not more spiritually mature than you just because he's the preacher. We grow together. That's what Paul is saying. Don't quit. And I think that this is the message of these verses. Have this in mind. Have this mind. This mind that gives you a sound perception about yourself. That you have not arrived. That there's still room to grow. Don't quit. Have a single passion that says there's one thing that I'm after. I don't care what I've accomplished. I don't care where I've failed. I don't care what I've suffered. I'm going to let that stuff go. Not to quit. Have a strong preoccupation to press on, to reach forward, discover where God wants to grow me next, how He wants to use me next. I'm not going to get tangled up. I have this superior prize, the upward call that is on my life. It drives me to maturity, the call that causes me to have the pursuit of holiness in my life as a priority. I'm not going to get tangled up in this world. I'm going to do my best to answer Paul's petition. More importantly, the Holy Spirit's petition to let this world go on by in order that I may live seeking the kingdom of God. In closing, notice the phrase he uses at the end of verse 12. Not that I have already attained, Paul says, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Has Christ ever laid hold of you? Paul would say, yeah, it happened on a road to Damascus. Jesus chased me down. He came after me. I wasn't looking for Jesus. I was looking to put Jesus in jail. He came after me. He laid a hold of me. Has Christ ever laid a hold of you? Have you received his invitation to the winner's dinner? Jesus, God says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When are you going to yield to him laying hold of your life? When are you going to make him your one passion? If not today, when? I'll wait till I get closer to death. That's a gamble. I'll wait till I get my life cleaned up. That's a myth. You ain't never going to be clean enough. You can wash many times you want. You can get dunked as many times as you want. You can go to confession as many times as you want. When are you going to submit to Christ laying hold of your life so that you can pursue that for which he's laid hold of you for? Let's pray. It is your will, God, that your word be proclaimed with truth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that has what transpired here today. I am broken before you. I am broken before these people because I know the spiritual shortcomings of my own life. I know the failures I have in my own life. And I know that there are issues in this congregation that people are trying to work through, they're trying to figure out, they're trying to prioritize. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that this word touches them today. That you would just break any chains, any distractions, anything that would cause them to be distracted from the one thing. And Lord, if someone's here in this building and they've never repented of their sin and they've never trusted you to be their Savior, their one thing, Lord, would you let that happen today? By your mercy and by your grace, would you save that soul? Help us all to desire spiritual maturity in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.